Well, I do not have a Star Wars beginning for us this morning, which apparently is a good thing. I was so excited about that last week. I had the opening Star Wars crawl. If you weren't here with us, I had the words of the prophet Ezekiel right in the beginning of the book coming through with the Star Wars music, that crawl that you see that gives you goosebumps every single time, especially when you're in a movie theater. I was excited. I couldn't sleep the night before. Then I had a few people tell me afterwards, oh, I didn't realize that was part of the sermon. One person goes, I thought that was left over from a movie last night. So apparently no one read the beginning of Ezekiel last week. All right. I have a few. Thank you. Yes. All right. So my effort was not in vain. Thank you, Mary. I appreciate that. I need that boost of self-esteem. I just kind of limped out of here last week. And then Ezekiel, oh my goodness, last week I had no idea. I saw the timestamp at the end. I was like, oh my gosh, but you guys all stayed with me. Thank you very much. I was exhausted at the end of it. I had no idea why. And this week I succumbed to the stomach flu. And I think it was all because of Ezekiel and just the immensity of that book. I'm going to blame it on Ezekiel. Is that okay? I couldn't eat anything for 3 days. Thursday night, I was getting woozy over there. I had nothing. I was like, oh my gosh, I'm going to pass out here. Finally, I am back to normal. Life is good, and we are here celebrating Palm Sunday together. Welcome. I am so glad that you are here with me this morning. I apologize. I do not have palm branches for us. It was BYOPB, bring your own palm branches. I should have put that in the memo. Next time, thank you, Ted, I will make sure that I include that in the newsletter so we can all be properly prepared for that which we will be celebrating this morning. Palm Sunday marks the beginning of Holy Week. What a big week for us as followers of Jesus. So much meaning, so much packed into this one week. Hopefully, we will be joining with each other 3 times within the span of this next week as we reflect on what this means, on what Holy Week means for us in our lives right here in 2023. Because I think, even though Palm Sunday took place a couple thousand years ago, 2,000 years ago, I think it's still taking place today. And that's the beauty of the Bible. That's the beauty of what we read in Scripture. These stories, they're real. They happened, but they're happening even now. So how do we look at what happened 2,000, or in the case of the prophets, 4,000 or 5,000 years ago, pull out the meaning, the truth that transcends so that we can look at our lives and be transformed today? We've been going through the Old Testament prophets, unpacking one book a week, which I have realized is not enough time. Maybe someone should have told me this 3 months ago, actually, when I started planning for this. But here we are at the end, and we have one more prophet to unpack together. I thought we would talk about a particular prophet through the lens of Palm Sunday. So I have aptly titled this sermon, Hosanna, because that's what Palm Sunday is all about. Let's talk about Palm Sunday as John references it. John chapter 19. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival, the Passover festival. So right now, the setting of Palm Sunday, we are in Jerusalem. We're in the major city, the capital Jewish city of Jerusalem. And there is a large crowd that is gathering because there is going to be a party. Passover. Oftentimes, we think of it as this boring religious event, maybe a boring religious ceremony. Maybe you think about church, and for some of you, maybe it's boring. Maybe for some of your friends, it's boring. Passover, anything but. The way in which I would liken Passover, think Burning Man Festival. Any attendees to Burning Man before? Okay, so we don't have any eyewitness accounts of it. The stories that you read about this event, maybe you've seen some pictures of this. It's off the hook. Well, Passover would have been pretty similar. This was a momentous occasion. The crowds are gathering. Population in Jerusalem, it would have swelled at this point in the year. Everyone is coming to party. They have brought their dancing shoes with them. So there's this giant crowd that's come, and they hear that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. The crowd is gathering, and now everyone hears, hey, guess who's coming? Guess who's going to be making an appearance? Jesus is coming here. They took palm branches. They went out to meet him. They didn't even wait for him to get to Jerusalem. As he was entering, as he was approaching Jerusalem, they go running out, and obviously they brought their own palm branches. So they read John's gospel account. All right, they knew what to do. They brought their own palm branches. Just a little note for next year, thank you. And they went out to meet him shouting, Hosanna. Yeah, there's all this expectation about what is about to go down. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus, he found a young donkey, like you do when you enter Jerusalem. Y'all know how that is, right? You find a young donkey. Jesus sat on it, as it is written. Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. We were in John 13, not 19. John 13. Now, when all this is happening, at first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Jesus' followers, they had been following him maybe for 3 years. Maybe they had been with him every single day for a lengthened period of time. They see all of this. They hear the crowd. They see Jesus on a donkey. They see what is taking place. And what does John tell us? They were confused. What is going on? Why is he riding a donkey? Kind of like that Star Wars crawl last week. Why is Star Wars playing right now before a sermon? All the disciples are wondering, what in the world is going on? Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. It wasn't until later that the disciples are able to look back and say, oh, you know what, Peter, John, Paul, now, you know what, now I understand what Jesus was doing. Now, okay. Back then, I was blind to it, but now I understand what was going on. Now, in order to understand the significance of Palm Sunday, I said we had to go back a little bit to the left in the Bible to one of the earlier prophets, the prophet of, does anyone know? It's not Isaiah. Free movie tickets. Oh, I just saw. So is it true Mission Impossible comes out this July? I just saw the poster out there. I was like, oh, I had no idea it was this year. Anyone else? Can anyone confirm that for me? It's this year, is it? Okay. All right. I'll call the theater later. We'll ask. The prophet Zechariah. Now, let's do a little history on who Zechariah was, when Zechariah prophesied. Well, let's first look at the text of Zechariah, the text that John is quoting here when Jesus enters Jerusalem. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You notice this passage from what we just read? When John's writing his gospel, when the other gospel writers are writing their gospel accounts, they're looking back to the book of Zechariah. They're looking back to a prophet, and they're pulling these words, placing them on Jesus, and saying, this is what Jesus is doing. If you want to understand Palm Sunday, you have to understand what Zechariah is talking about. Now, a little history on Zechariah. Zechariah, his prophecy started about 520 BCE and went till, Zechariah is a bit confusing. Scholars are split as to how you possibly date Zechariah, because you essentially have two parts of the book of Zechariah. You have Zechariah 1 through 9, which would be the years 520 to 516 BCE, and then 9 through 14, they get a little bit wonky. No one really knows exactly when to date these prophecies. No one even knows, are these Zechariah's prophecies, or are these prophecies from another prophet that were just added there to the end of the book? Most scholars will think that it is a cohesive whole that Zechariah gave all the prophecies 1 through 14, doesn't necessarily matter. The only thing for us today to understand is that Zechariah is a book that takes place long after all the other prophets that we had been looking at. We've been studying prophets that were prophesying before the exile, kind of when we started here a couple of weeks ago, and they were telling Jerusalem to prepare for what? Pop quiz. Prepare because you are about to be destroyed. The end is coming. This good life that you're living, it is about to be no more. You will be dragged away into exile. Then we looked at some prophets that spoke during the exile. What was their message? It was one of hope. It was a message of restoration. Yes, things are bad right now. Things are dark. But God is not going to leave you in the darkness. God's presence still travels with you. God is a God who restores. And now we come, we could call this post-exile. We come to Zechariah. And at this point, when Zechariah is delivering these prophecies, the Israelites, or many of them at least, are back in the land of Israel. We started with the superpower Assyria. They were then conquered by Babylon. All right, good. We're tracking so far. And then what happened to Babylon? Like every single superpower, they were destroyed. And who came and destroyed Babylon? It's right there behind me. Persia. Now, the major global superpower in the world at the time of Zechariah is the Persian Empire. They conquer Babylon. And what does Cyrus the Great do in 538 BCE? He tells the Jewish people, you know what? You've suffered long enough. You guys can go back home now. Your captivity, your time of exile, it's over. You can now return back to your land. This period, this time that the prophets had been predicting for a really, really long time, it's now happening. And Cyrus is seen sort of as a savior because he is now sending the people back to Jerusalem and commissioning them to rebuild the temple. If you remember, part of the exile, part of that dark period was the fact that not only were people removed from the land, but the temple was destroyed as well, and God's presence left the temple. Now Cyrus is saying, okay, you can go back, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to rebuild your temple. Now, this would have brought a sense of excitement. Think about it. If you're living in a foreign land and now you can go back and you can rebuild God's home, are you not going to be excited? So Zechariah is a book that takes place, we could call it, in the in-between. Not to be confused with the upside down, all you Stranger Things fans. Zechariah is a book written during the in-between. Because exiles have returned home, but not everyone has returned. Some Jewish people have returned back to the land, but not everyone. There are still exiles scattered all throughout the world, which raises a question. When will everyone return? God has promised full restoration. Well, we're experiencing part of it right now, but there's still people that are removed from the land. Does that make them our people? Why aren't they returning here? So Zechariah is a book with, there's hope, but there's also hope for the future as well. There's hope because the people are in the land, but yet there's other people that have not returned, and Zechariah is still saying, don't worry, we're not fully there yet. There will come a time when everyone, when God restores everything that has been lost. Also, Zechariah is a book about the in-between because they were still being ruled by these overlords. The Persians were still in control. Israel was longing for a return to how things used to be when they had a king, when they were in charge of themselves, when they could rule their own nation. This hadn't happened yet. They were longing for a return of King David, their ideal king. They were back in the land, but they still answered to Cyrus. They still answered to the Persians. So Zechariah is a book that is infused with hope for the now. It's like you have one foot where you want to be, and there's one foot kind of still back over here in darkness. There's one foot in hope and one in darkness, and Zechariah is saying, don't give up. I know you're only part of the way there, but don't keep looking forward. God will be faithful. So it's a book that's looking to the present, but it's also looking to the future. And that's when we end up here at Palm Sunday, about 500 years after Zechariah speaks. Jesus entering into Jerusalem on a donkey. And Jesus, he's quite dramatic here. He knows exactly what he's doing. We might liken what he's doing here on Passover to street theater. Maybe this is guerrilla theater. Jesus, when he enters Jerusalem during Passover on a donkey, he knows exactly what the crowd is going to do. Passover is a celebration, as I mentioned, that is just filled. It is drenched with hope and with meaning. Because what is Passover about? Deliverance from a tyrant, from the evil Pharaoh. In the world at this time, when Jesus was living, there was another tyrant who was on the throne, another tyrant who was over the Jewish people, Caesar, the emperor, Rome. And Rome, they weren't as nice as Cyrus. They were quite brutal, quite forceful. So just like in Zechariah's time, the people during the time of Jesus, they were also longing for the Jewish homeland to be restored, the Jewish kingdom to be restored. I mean, this seems to be a common theme throughout Jewish history. So whenever the Passover is being celebrated, it's a time to remember, okay, that's when this tyrant was overthrown. That's when God's presence came to us, saved us, delivered us, and rescued us. There's a time of sacrifice, freeing of slaves, all things that the Jewish people were hoping for at the time of Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He comes riding into Jerusalem during Passover when everyone is already hyped up, and then he sits on a donkey, which he's pulling from Zechariah, and people knew their scriptures back then. They knew their prophecies. They knew about what Zechariah had said. It's almost like, have you ever been to a concert before and the lead singer is there and they're singing the band's most iconic song? And all of a sudden, the singer will be singing, but then what does he do or what does she do? And everyone sings the words. You ever experienced this before? You're at a concert, they're going, everyone else is singing along, and then all of a sudden, the lead singer just goes. And everyone knows exactly what to say. They know the words. I mean, the crowd knows what to do when they see Jesus walking in or riding in on a donkey. They start shouting, what's the word? And what does Hosanna mean? Save us. Save us. Overthrow the Roman Empire. Let us be rid of Caesar and let us once again rise to the top. National glory. When people are screaming out, Hosanna, save us, what they are saying is, you, Jesus, are the one. You are the one that we have been waiting for. A couple of years ago, I came across this idea that at the same time in which Jesus would have been entering into Jerusalem, there was another military procession that was taking place. And it was a procession of the Roman army. Because if you are Caesar, if you're one of the governors of Rome, and now all of a sudden one of the nations, one of the groups of people that's under you, they're having a celebration, celebrating the overthrow of an empire and an emperor and a tyrant, and now people are gathering together and they're going to get a little bit feisty, what are you going to do? You're going to send in the military. Because you're going to want to make sure that things don't get out of hand, that there isn't an uprising, that there isn't an insurrection. You're going to want to make sure that there is enough military presence so that the people don't get any ideas and try to do the thing that they're celebrating. So at the very same time in which Jesus was entering Jerusalem on a donkey, there was a military procession taking place. Does this one look a bit different than what it looked like when Jesus was entering into Jerusalem? Yeah, there's war horses, there's spears, there's armor. I mean, this is a show of force. From two opposite ends of Jerusalem, there were gates in all sides of Jerusalem. From one side came Jesus, riding on a donkey. Palm branches, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. And then from the opposite side, you have the Roman Empire. A show of force and of might, ready to squash any insurrection or any sign of violence. See, for Palm Sunday, there is this longing for salvation. There's a longing for deliverance. Jesus is offering one particular way of deliverance, and then the Roman Empire is offering another way altogether. The question for us as we celebrate Palm Sunday, which procession do we find ourselves in? Do we find ourselves in the procession of Jesus, the path to salvation being one of mercy and humility, grace, and forgiveness, the way of sacrifice and love? Or do we find ourselves on the other end, a procession of might and force and bringing peace through violence and the sword? Palm Sunday, it conveys this universal longing that we all have for things to be put right. Hosanna, save us, deliver us. This longing that we carry within us for things to be put right in the world. You turn the news on, and story after story, just hear about the conflict in Ukraine, the war in Ukraine, that has just been going on over a year. Doesn't look like the end is in sight. Your heart just breaks for all the innocent people whose lives are being affected, people that have been forced to flee their homes, people whose lives have been lost because of this conflict. Or what about the many other seemingly unending conflicts, violent conflicts around the world? Ukraine is the one that's being highlighted, but there are countless other conflicts, violent conflicts, that exist right now in this world. And your heart just breaks. God, when will this end? When will the violence end? God, please, who will save us? Please come and save us from this mess. This mess that we ourselves have gotten into, God. Or what about the news of another school shooting this past week? I mean, this one hit home this week in ways that others, they haven't, because I work at a school. I work in a church, and there's a nursery school. And after this past shooting this week, there were all these hoax phone calls to other schools in Westchester about active shooters on the loose. And I forget if it was Wednesday or Thursday, I forget which day it was, but I know that the whole staff at the school where I worked, they were on edge. I came walking into the building, and they came running up the stairs And normally I just walk in, I go to my office today or this past week, they come running up the stairs to find, okay, who opened the door? Who opened the door? And then it was, can you start using this door now? Because we don't have a camera into that door. And so can you please walk out this door and enter through here so that we can see when you're coming in and when you're leaving? Because we don't want anyone to get into the building. Yeah, I mean, your heart, maybe you're like me and your heart just breaks for the things that you read about that are happening in the world. And you're like, God, how much longer do we have to endure this? It just isn't right. Anyone else, your heart breaks for the world, for the things that you see happening around you. And you start asking God, Hosanna, Hosanna, when will this end? When will the Savior come and put all things right? Or what about this longing that we have for all to be put right within us? Did you ever look inside yourself and there's this ache? There's something within that just, it feels a bit off. And you pray and you try and it just doesn't seem to be able, you can't recenter things. You can't get everything in alignment. Some things about yourself, you're wishing that they weren't there, that they weren't true. Hosanna. I need a Savior, someone to deliver me from the things that I can't deliver myself from. Palm Sunday is about this universal longing we all carry within us for the world to be put right and for ourselves to be put right, to be healed and restored. And so when Jesus comes walking in on a donkey, there was this hope, maybe this is finally it. Maybe all that Zechariah had pointed towards, he was in the in-between, but maybe now is the final fulfillment. And yet here we find ourselves 2,000 years later, and it still feels like we're in the in-between, does it not? It still feels like we have one foot in hope. Jesus has been here, but yet we're still back here in the darkness because things still feel a little bit off. There's still this ache. And so Palm Sunday asked the question, well, which procession? Do we find ourselves in the procession with Jesus, trusting that the way to salvation is peace and love and grace? Or are we over here with Rome thinking that, well, if we can just have the bigger gun, if we can have a stronger show of force, well then we will find our way to salvation. See, for the prophets, we've been seeing this all along. For the prophets, we looked at Van Gogh a couple of weeks ago. The prophets, they're kind of like the great artists, where they had a vision for something beyond what they were currently experiencing. And the truth is that not everyone could see it at the time. For Zechariah, there was this prophecy that was birthed out of hope for the future, hope for a peaceful king. Zechariah, all the prophets, they had seen firsthand what the way of violence had brought. And so they were longing for a different future, for a different path, for a different way forward. They had seen what the violence of their own people and what the violence of the other empires had done and how it had destroyed. It didn't bring the peace and the salvation that it had promised. So Zechariah and all the other prophets, they were saying, can there be another way? Can there be another way than the way of empire and the way of violence? This way of force and crushing all those who stand in our way? For Zechariah, the answer was yes, there is, but not everyone could see it. What did we hear? John says in his gospel, at first, his disciples, Jesus' disciples, they didn't understand all of this. They didn't get it because Jesus came running in. He came rushing in to Jerusalem, and then he went and died on a cross. How is that saving the world? How is that possibly bringing salvation and peace to the world? Zechariah, after the part that we read, rejoice greatly. After this, he'll come lowly riding on a donkey on a colt. Zechariah says, I will take away the chariots. What's a chariot? It's a vehicle of war. So this king who comes into Jerusalem, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. Jesus is leading this world, his disciples, in a different way than the way of violence. But not everyone was able to recognize what was going on. Our world is caught up in this procession. Much of our lives, whether we know it or not, whether we're aware of it, is caught up in this way to salvation. What is Jesus saving us from? Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem, saving us from this way of being. Thinking that, well, if we just have the bigger gun, if we can just squash anyone standing in our way, then we will bring peace. That way has been tried many, many different times. And that way doesn't seem to be working quite well. But yet it's difficult when this is the world that we're swimming in. The way of Rome, the way of empire, the way of holding on to our resentment, crushing our enemies, longing for our enemies to be destroyed. It's hard to let go of that way of living. We're wrapping up this series on the prophets. And as we wrap up this series, there's a question I'd like to ask for us this morning. It's the question of, why do the prophets endure? Why are we here, thousands of years later, still reflecting on these words? I would argue it's because the grief of the prophets, their grief at the way things are, it's our grief. That's why Palm Sunday still resonates with us today. We look around at the world. Our hearts break. There's grief for the state of the world, for people living in poverty, people living in war-torn countries, people forced to flee their homes because of violence. Our hearts break for those who are forced into labor, receiving pennies a day, so that those at the top can live a life of comfort. When we're exposed to things that happen in the world, if you're like me, your heart breaks. It's what broke the prophets' hearts as well. They said, this isn't right. Why do the prophets endure? Because their longing for a new world is our longing as well. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you consider yourself a follower of Jesus because of this belief that with Jesus comes the dawn of a new world, a new way of being. We know where the procession of violence will lead us. We know what it does to us. We know how it affects our hearts. We know how it affects the ways in which we treat other people. The prophets had seen all of this as well. So their longing for a new world, it's our longing as well. Hosanna, can things be different? Can there be someone different who leads us into a new way of life, who helps us create a new world, a world that is founded in love? Why do the prophets endure? Because their hope for a peaceful king is our hope. Not a king of violence, but a king who will break the battle bow. The king who will remove the chariots and the war horses. The king who will come riding in on a humble donkey and say, enough. Enough. This way, you're going to destroy yourselves. Here's Zechariah 9:14. This is his vision for a new world and a new king of peace. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. Is this not what we long for? A united world? United humanity? There's a phrase, it's in Zechariah, it comes earlier in the book, and it's found throughout some of the other prophets. It's a phrase that, man, I sat with that one this week. Everyone will sit under their own fig tree. It's a picture of safety. It's a picture of feeling secure. As I thought about what was happening in our country this week, being in a school where the anxiety was elevated, I thought about that. Everyone will sit under the shade of their own fig tree, and no one will have to worry. No one will have to be anxious about who might come through the door. No one will have to be looking behind their back. The Lord will be king over the whole earth, and on that day there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. There'll be a king over this world, and we will show true, genuine love to each other. No one will be trying to climb over anyone else. No one will be pushing others down in order to find their way to the top. No one will live a life of comfort at the expense of other people, turning a blind eye to the plight of others. No one will be forced to flee their home because of violence. The war horse will be gone. So why do the prophets endure? We grieve with the prophets, but we also hope with the prophets. So Palm Sunday, the question for us, and it's a question for us as we enter into Holy Week, which procession do we find ourselves in? Which path to salvation are we trusting in? Are there any ways in which we can let go of trusting in the path of Rome? That war procession, that military procession, and that we can allow ourselves to trust the path of Jesus, a path of humility and grace and forgiveness. So may our eyes be opened this week to the path of Jesus. May we see anew, see afresh the ways in which Jesus is leading us forward. The ways in which the prophets spoke of hundreds of years before the arrival of Jesus, and that the gospel writer said, hey, guys, everyone, this is the one who is saving us. May we not be blind to that fact this year, but may we place both of our feet in that procession with Jesus, trusting his way forward. And together, as we do so, may we be part of creating a new world, creating a new way of living for us and all those around us.